Thinking about the title of the message this evening, well, really, it's Obey Jesus No Matter What. Obey Jesus No Matter What. The sort of slightly flippant title was Obey or Not Obey? That is the question. But it's Obey Jesus No Matter What. And we join Saul at a time when he could be compared to a beautiful ship. Somewhere around the time of its maiden voyage and launch, and you know, the bands are playing, flags are being waved, everyone's admiring this wonderful vessel as it's casting out on this voyage across the ocean with this bright and beautiful future ahead of it. You know, things are going blisteringly well for him. First of all, he's won this great victory over the Ammonites. I'm sure that those of you who are here would have remembered that message where, you know, Jabesh-Gilead, this town, was besieged by the Ammonites. And the Ammonites, this cruel people, said, you know, we'll spare your lives, but we'll gouge out your eyes in return for them. And so the people of Jabesh-Gilead sent for help, and Saul came to their help with this mighty army, and they crushed the Ammonites. Things are looking great for Saul. Things are going well. But secondly, he has got great spiritual influences guiding him at this time. We've got godly old prophet Samuel, who is still around, who is praying fervently for Saul and for the people. If you read chapter 12, verse 23, we read this. This is what Samuel says. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. So he's got this other great, blessed, wonderful mouthpiece of God instructing him, guiding him. But thirdly, you've got this great promises hanging over him, like clouds of blessings waiting to burst upon him. This is what Samuel said, or what happened in chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." God has spoken. This king will continue to protect successfully God's people. And fourthly, we have this great loyalty of these men of valor whom God had surrounded him with. In chapter 10 again, verse 26, you have Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. Future is looking bright. You know, God has given him great victory. God has given him a great mouthpiece to guide him. God has blessed him with this wonderful promise. The future looks great. And God has surrounded him with these valiant, courageous men who are devoted to serving him. Well, this evening, we're going to watch this bright and promising future crumble. We're going to find out how all of this went horribly wrong. We're going to watch the good ship King Saul being dashed against the reef, well and truly shipwrecked in a single moment, a catastrophic turn. As we hear about this single event that led to Saul's decline and the end of his dynasty, I trust that God will, by his grace, drive into our hearts this evening this huge warning sign which says, do not go this way. So what reef did this ship get dashed against? Well, some might say, well, that's easy. They might say it was the Philistine invasion. Look at verse 5. The Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and troops like sand on the seashore in multitude. You know, the chariots were the ancient equivalent of the tank. And they had 30,000 of them coming against them in battle. They had these horsemen and troops that were so numerous they were beyond number. Vast. It was a terrible invasion. Now, why were they invading? Well, Jonathan had attacked, we read earlier on, the garrison of the Philistines in Geba. And the Philistines have found out about it, and they were coming to get revenge. This invasion was so terrifying in magnitude that the effect on Saul's troops is devastating, isn't it? Look at verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan. They were literally getting out of the country to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. You know, troops are deserting all over the place. They're trembling not only at the power of the opposition, but also because, no doubt, they felt completely helpless. You see, we read in verse 19 that the Philistines, during their occupation, had been very clever in removing all the blacksmiths from that country. So there were hardly any weapons, not even in the army. So Saul withdraws to Gilgal. It looks like the end as they watch raiding parties just running amok, heading off in different directions, unchallenged. But this invasion was not the reef upon which the good ship King Saul got dashed. It couldn't have been. I mean, not only did he have twice as many men, 600, as Gideon had, when he also defeated an army by God's grace, which was like the sand of the seashore. Not only is it true that the battle belongs to the Lord, and it doesn't depend upon our strength, but also look at verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So Samuel makes clear there, doesn't he, that Saul would have been established. This great dynasty would have been formed had it not been for one thing. And that one thing is not the Philistine invasion. That one thing is that Saul had stopped being a man after God's own heart. He had turned aside and disobeyed the Lord's command. You see, in chapter 10, verse 8, Samuel had said this to Saul. He said, "Go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." So Saul was told to wait at Gilgal until the great prophet Samuel had come and proper sacrifices had been made, in accordance with the Old Testament commands that had to be offered. This is God's command. This command is ringing in the ears of Saul. But the fact Saul had stopped being a man after God's own heart by this time was revealed by his unwillingness to submit to the word of the Lord given to him through Samuel. Saul forgot that he wasn't an absolute monarch with unbridled power doing whatever he saw fit to do. He's just a vice regent. He is to rule for the glory of God. He is to do God's will. He is to apply God's law. God is the true king. He is the absolute monarch. And Saul was to rule for him. And Saul has this choice to make, doesn't he? Is he going to be self-directed? Is he going to lean upon his own wisdom? Is he going to trust in his own clever thinking here? Because he can see the troops deserting him and running off everywhere. I need to get into battle quick before any more desert me. You know, I'll offer the offering. I won't wait for Samuel anymore. Is he going to do that? Or is he going to keep the command of the Lord to the letter. Samuel couldn't have made it any clearer for him. In chapter 12, verse 14, this is what Samuel had said to the people of Israel and Saul. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. So would Saul keep the word of God seriously? No. He did what he thought seemed wiser. And now Saul holds out for quite a while. Fair play to him. He holds out for 7 days. And on the seventh day, he keeps waiting for Samuel. But at the split second that it seems to him that he's waited long enough, he caves in. He fails to wait for Samuel, and he offers the sacrifices without him with a view to getting on with the battle. He wasn't willing to keep the word of God to the letter. He wasn't willing to wait upon the Lord. Now, do you obey the word of God to the letter? There's only one real point made this evening. There's only one point in this entire sermon, and it's in the title. Will you obey Jesus no matter what? Will you obey God's word to the letter? Are you glad to be under the law of Christ? Are you glad that you've been bought by his precious blood that was shed for you, as we have found out about this morning? Do you delight to obey him? Do you, when you are in conflict in your own thinking with what is plainly written in the word of God, do you just say, well, this is simple. I'm going to obey God. My wisdom counts for nothing. God's wisdom is perfect. Will you obey God to the letter? See, some people think that some situations are just too tough. If they keep the word of God to the letter, it's going to ruin them. If they keep waiting for God to sort things out, well, I'll be waiting forever, they say to themselves. And so the time of testing is upon them. Circumstances seem against them. They seem pushed in a direction which is against obedience to the word of God. At that time, will you keep the word of God to the letter? See, will you be a person after God's heart, obeying all of his commands out of love for him, putting his word above all other considerations? Well, upon his arrival, Samuel says in verse 11, what have you done? Now listen to Saul's response here, which could be the response of you. It could be the response of me in those kinds of situations. And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you didn't come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I haven't sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. In other words, Saul makes excuses. There were extenuating circumstances, was his argument. The command was clear, and he was faced with a difficult situation, and because of these circumstances, he makes out that his hand was forced. This was the only option that was open to him, so his argument goes. Now, let's apply this to us now. Do you blame your extenuating circumstances for disobeying the plain command of God? You understand the command not to lie. You understand what that command is saying. But there is some situation in work or in the home that just a little bit of lying here and there, a little bit of deceitfulness would save you a whole heap of trouble. And so circumstances are such that you feel justified in lying. Children who are here this evening, you know, you understand the plain command to honor your father and mother. Obey your parents in the Lord. And yet, do you sometimes when you hear a command that you don't like, that doesn't go your way, that is not really what you want to be doing, you start, you know, answering back, disobeying parents, having a little paddy in the corner, a strop over in the corner. Do you do that? And so you just think, that's unreasonable. They're not being reasonable with me. So you justify. You give excuses for disobeying the word of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you say, well, I try, but she makes it so hard for me. You don't have to live with my wife. She's just unreasonable sometimes, and she makes it so hard. And so you fail. You justify being short-tempered. You justify being unkind, being lacking in consideration, not esteeming her above yourself, with a spirit of laying down your life for her good. Do you fail to love your wives and make excuses for doing that? Wives, submit to your husbands. Do you say, well, it's easy for you to say you're a man and you don't have to live with him. He puts on a good show in public and when he's in church on a Sunday morning, but when he gets home, the way he speaks to me, he's a little tyrant, and I'm not going to submit to all that. And so you rail against the word of God and you justify not having a loving, submissive spirit. Or what about, there was a camp officer who was on my camp in years gone by, and I found out she was getting engaged to a non-Christian, and she understood what God's word said, that Christians, we're not to be yoked with darkness, we're to be united with children of faith who love the Lord Jesus Christ. She understood that from the word, but well, she went on, well, you know, he's so nice, and he's far kinder to me than most of the people in church, and you know, he's so accepting of my faith, and the biological clock pressure was ticking maybe, and so in those extenuating circumstances, surely God would understand why I can't obey that. He would understand. He loves me. He'd want the best for me. And so she disobeyed the plain command of God's word. She couldn't serve alongside us on camp. You understand the command, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and the command, submit to all earthly authorities. But when you are filling in your tax return, you say to yourself, well, you haven't seen how big my mortgage is, how big my debts are mounting up, and oh, I've got a family to support and look after, and God wants me to provide for them. That's biblical. And so, well, I won't quite put down everything I owe. You understand the command. It's clear. But they're extenuating circumstances. And so you disobey the plain command of God. You understand the command not to gossip. But you claim you weren't really gossiping. You were sharing matters for prayer. You understand the command not to slander. But they had it coming. You know, the permutations are endless, aren't they? We could go on all evening. But they are endless varieties of one tune. I know what I should do, but circumstances force me to disobey, or only partially obey. This is the tune of Saul. We must, my dear friends, learn to identify excuses for what they are. We've got to stop justifying disobedience in our Christian lives. And if you're outside of Christ, you need, just as we do now, to come and confess our sin to Him. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and turn away from that sin and live in plain, simple obedience to the plain command of God, found in His word. Well, when there are overwhelming odds that seem stacked against us, when it seems that we're being pushed in the direction of disobedience, well, there is such a thing as waiting upon God. You know, David wrote about it in Psalm 40. He wrote these words, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." See, Saul might have said, "Now it may look like I'm going to be ruined by waiting upon God, but I cannot disobey. I will wait upon God." He might have had advisors around him saying, "Look around you. Look how crazy it is to stay here in Gilgal and not offer the burnt offering yourself. Come on, we need to get into battle before anybody else deserts us." He could have had advisors, but he could have had all those pressures, but he could have said, "I will not disobey the plain command of God." Is that what we're doing? Is there something in your life where you know you shouldn't be doing it? Is the Lord putting his hand upon something even now where he's bringing to mind that grey area that you're kind of hiding from and keep suppressed and that you don't really want to deal with, some corner of your heart that you're not willing to open up and confess before God and allow the Holy Spirit to clean you up? And just turn to Christ and turn back to him in plain obedience to his word. Well, I'd urge you, my dear friends, we all stumble in many ways, don't we? And whatever it is, confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him, leave it with him, and do not sin anymore. Obey the word of God. Plain and simple. Saul, at this point, by his decision to disobey God, shows that he is not a man after God's own heart. His emotions, his feelings, his heart were not close to God. He didn't feel complete dependence upon God. And so God declared to him through Samuel in verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." See, the blessing of an everlasting dynasty would now belong to David. From whom we know, I love our children's Bible we read together sometimes, and it describes him as the forever king. In the Old Testament passages, it's looking forward to the forever king, and here God's promise is declared again that through David would be this everlasting dynasty, this kingdom that would go on forever and ever. It's going on now as we're seated here, Jesus upon the throne. Now, if you are someone who stumbled, then I want to finish with this evening before we turn to the Lord in singing to his praise and glory. Thank God for the gospel, for the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that whereas you and me, we've failed to live that life of perfect obedience, Jesus lived it. Where Saul failed to live that life of perfect obedience, Jesus obeyed his Father. And let me tell you, his temptations were greater than any you faced. Every temptation known to man was laid at his door. Everything that Satan had to throw at him to try and pull him into sin went his way, and he resisted, even to the point of death, with the cross looming large before him. If ever there were extenuating circumstances for just turning away once, Surely that would be it. But even then, he lived the life of perfect obedience. He obeyed his Father. He went to the cross. He said, not my will, but yours be done. And he died there for you and for me, for our sin. If we're trusting in him, if we will come to him with our sin and just be honest and confess it and turn away from it, resting upon his sacrificial death. And because of this, thank God, we have this great promise this evening, don't we? That if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There is forgiveness for every sin, no matter what you have done, thanks to our Saviour who died upon the tree. This means that through him, there is a way back to God. If you are a Christian here this evening and you've been limping along in half obedience to God, if you've been wavering, if you've got one foot in and you're dabbling with sin in the world and yet you know him by faith, then there is a way back for you. Come and confess your sin to him. Stop hiding it anymore and come to trust fully upon him, not upon your own wisdom, not upon your justifying your sin or your extenuating circumstances, just full obedience to the plain word of God. You see, sanctification isn't measured by the number of meetings you come to. It's not measured by how often you read the Bible. It's only measured by one rule, and it's the rule of obedience. Whatever the cost, obey Jesus. However unlikely the outcome of your obeying him, whatever the future seems to hold if you obey him, obey Jesus. Trust in him. So take the word of God as your only rule for action. No matter what, will you say, I will wait patiently upon the Lord. I will obey the Lord Jesus no matter what, because I want to be a man or woman after God's heart. Let's turn to God in prayer now. Let's pray.